If you have your Bibles, turn over to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27. We are winding down the book of Matthew. If you have been with us for the whole duration, we started this probably somewhere around February of 2016 is when we started Matthew. Now, we've done some Christmas series. We have done some other series in between us, some topical studies. We've done that, but it's taken this. And so what you can say is that when you're done here, you have officially gone through the book of Matthew as a church with us. And that's just something that you can't, honestly say to a lot of things. So today we're at 27. I'm just giving you a little advance notice of what's coming up. For the next couple of weeks we'll be in 27, of course. And then we actually, Matthew 28, this is how God works so awesomely. Matthew 28, about the resurrection, will actually be done on Easter. So that has just worked out that way. And that will go 2 weeks. The second week, when Pastor Darrell preached at the end of Matthew 28, is talking about the Great Commission. Right after that, we are starting, I'm starting a six-part series called Made for Missions. And it's basically based off of that. So then we'll go into the book of Genesis. Now, we will not go through all 50 chapters of Genesis. We'll actually go through the first 11 chapters of Genesis. And then that's where we're going to be going. So that just gives you an idea of where we as a church is heading. So be prepared. Get ready to learn more about God's Word. Today, we are starting 27. And this subject that we're talking about today is probably one of the most hurtful things that could possibly happen in someone's life. Especially if you've experienced it yourself. And that has to do with betrayal. Betrayal is huge. Now, if you somehow don't know what the word betrayal means, it's a multi-definition word. And it's basically someone who you trust, they lie to you. Someone that you trust that may cheat on you. Someone that abuses you or even hurts you. And they do this by putting their own self-interest first. But we need to hold on, because betrayal comes in all shapes and sizes. And you may have been hurt today by betrayal, but I want you to understand that none of us have not been on the other end. We all probably have betrayed someone as well. Because we understand a husband or wife can be betrayed by their spouse, right? We know that even an employee who was promised a promotion is passed over for someone else. That is a sense of a betrayal. We also know that a secret, which is the main thing that a lot of us deal with, but a secret between friends is brought to light for everyone to see. So in other words, a secret's been told and you give that secret away. And here's one that I'm sure as a parent we've all done. A promise that we've made to a child that we have had to break. One of the things that I've learned over the years, and it took many years for that, but is that I don't promise anything. If my yes is not good enough, then it's just not good enough. But I won't promise it, because what happens is you are really held accountable to that promise. And I learned that the hard way through my kids. I promised things and didn't do it. So as they got older, I vowed that I would never do it again. So if I actually say the words promise, you can be rest assured that it will get done. But I try not to do it. Now, with all that being said, we all make mistakes in life. It happens, right? But what should we do when we make mistakes? And for us, as followers of Christ, that word mistake should be more or less sin. What do we do when we sin? I mean, how do we deal with betrayal when it's certainly going to happen to us at one time or another? One of the things that we do, and we're going to get to that, I promise you, we'll get to that, how we deal with that, and keys to that. But one of the things that we do is that we often respond to betrayal in anger. And we do that because we dwell on the circumstances a lot. Why did they do this? Who did they do that kind of stuff? Why would it? And we get that build up. And we let it build up. So what we do is we often seek to get even, or we want to make it 10 times worse on them. They betrayed me. I'm going to make sure I'm taking out on them even worse. Jesus knew betrayal firsthand. So as we read Matthew 27, let me just recap a little bit right before they get to this 27. We know that this is a long night of Jesus. It's a long night of Jesus being betrayed. He was arrested. There was trials. There was condemnation. All this came to an end. And the Jewish religious leaders prepared to take Jesus to the Roman governor to secure a formal death penalty. So let me go ahead and read Matthew 27, verses 1 through 10. So when morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus and put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate, the governor. Verse 3. Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." They said, "What is that to us? See it to yourself." And throwing down the piece of silver into the temple, he departed and he went and hanged himself. But the chief priests, taking the piece of silver, said, "It is not lawful to put them into the treasury, since it is blood money." So he took counsel and brought with them the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, saying, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him on whom a price had been set by some of the sons of Israel, and they gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me." There's a couple things I want to share with you about betrayal. And the first thing that I want you to see today is that we're going to see betrayal of spiritual leaders. Now, it is one thing if we as a church, as myself and Pastor Darrell, if we do this and we betray you, but let's just get a little bit into this. So let's just think about what happened here. Jesus, right now, as he's getting to this point, he's already has gone through two so-called religious trials. And they did it under the cover of darkness. And away from the temple. And now this is very key, because it's very good. You need to understand this, is that since Jewish law required trials to be conducted during the day, and this was done at night, and on top of that, a trial that issued a death sentence had to take place in the temple. The chief priests and the elders of the people realized that an official trial was necessary. They realized they could just not kill Jesus. So as we've seen through Matthew 26 and beyond, that chief priests and elders, they had satisfied themselves. They were saying that Jesus, he was deserving. He was condemning him as being a blasphemer claimed to be God. So they said, you know what? He is worth death. But they could not execute him. The Romans didn't grant them the right. See, and the Romans would not execute him for committing blasphemy. In the eyes of Jews, what do they care? Nothing against us. We don't care what you say he is. He hasn't done anything to us wrong, so we don't have to take care of this. And the priests and elders, they knew this. So they strategized. They were thinking of ways that they can possibly take him out. Right? They wanted to convince the Roman governor to sign the death warrant. And they found a way. Found in Luke. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar, and he claims to be Messiah, a king." Now, they knew how to get to him, right? They figured, okay, well, if he is going to be, if he's going to say that he's not going to pay Caesar, he thinks he's a king, now they're thinking, the Romans are going to have to do something with him. Before we get into that a little deeper, I want you to look at verse 2 of Matthew 27. This just caught my attention, and this may be just for me, but I'm hoping that you get something out of this. It says, and they bound him and led him away. If you've been with us for a period of time in Matthew 26, you know that Jesus never, not once, not even thought about it, not even resisted. He never attempted to bolt. He never said, "Hey, you know what? I'm out of here. I'm bolting this way." Through the Garden of Gethsemane, he was not going to leave. It was impossible. He just didn't want to do it. He knew what he had to do. He even told Peter to put away the sword right after he cut off the soldier's ear. He knew it wasn't going to happen. "I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to leave. I'm not going to run. I'm not going to bolt." So there was no reason for Jesus' captors to bound him. But here's the thing. They could not resist one more opportunity to humiliate Jesus and remind him that they had the upper hand. So remember at the beginning I told you, people try to get even or they try to make it worse? And if you think about it, isn't that what we do when we try to do things like that? We want people to know that, you know what? I'm going to humiliate you through this, and guess what? I'm going to get the upper hand. We are no different. And I'm speaking here as I'm speaking to myself. We are no different because we try to get revenge. And then, if you look here at that verse, it says, after they bound him and led him away, they delivered him. Now, when it says they delivered him over to the power of the governor, this simple statement, which we a lot of times we overlook, we don't think about this statement, is just not historical detail. It is very significant. See, as we've seen that Jesus foretold that Jews betrayal, if you go back just a couple pages of Matthew 26, right? Go look at verse 14. Matthew 26, verse 14. If you have your Bibles out. It says, then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, verse 15, what will you give me if I deliver him over to you? And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. So Jesus already knew that Judas was going to betray him. Obviously, he knew before that, but this was already out there. And you can see, you want to know something else? Pastor Darrell talked about Peter. You know, Peter's denial, that was a type of betrayal. Because here's something that, I'll never leave you, I'm by your side, and then when the servant girls come I don't know what you're talking about. He's betraying what he believed in. Didn't say it was, but it's a type of it. So the Greek word here is translated, it's delivered, I'm going to try to do this in the Greek word here, parai didomi. And this word is often translated in the New Testament as betrayal. So these men, we're talking about spiritual leaders who were in charge. These men that God had given the responsibility of maintaining the integrity, mind you, of the spiritual labor of the people, took it upon themselves to hand Jesus over. And what they did here was they fulfilled Old Testament prophecy, and we'll get to that in a moment. So we see the betrayal of these spiritual leaders. The second thing I want to share with you is the betrayal of a friend. Now this one hits home to a lot of us more. Again, with spiritual leaders, if we betray you, that's one thing. But someone who's really close to you and really there, if they betray you, this takes on a whole new level. If you look at it, we don't know where Judas was when Jesus was handed over. But I'm pretty confident that he was there watching this mockery of justice firsthand. He saw everything that was going on. And I can't even understand what outcome he had hoped for by betraying Jesus. What that would bring about. Because we know that for a period of time, Matthew 26, verse 16, after he said, give the 30 pieces of silver, and from that moment, he saw an opportunity to betray him. From that point on, when he took that money, he realized, I've now got to find a way that I can betray Jesus. So we don't know what he was thinking, but I can tell you one thing, he didn't envision Jesus being condemned like he was. Because what it says is that Matthew tells us that when he saw that Jesus was condemned, that he changed his mind. Other versions of Scripture says that they were filled with remorse. But here's this, it's remorse without any commitment of himself to God. I'll explain that in a minute. The King James Version says he repented himself. Which that Greek word for repentant is metelomai. Now, this is not a usual word for repentance, for salvation. See, I believe that Judas was overcome with a sense of guilt. But we need to understand, we cannot confuse this remorse with godly repentance. It's like being caught with the hand in the cookie jar. The only reason why you're upset is because you got caught with your hand in the cookie jar. So what happens here is that Judas, this 30 piece of silver that was in his pocket, condemned him. So he changed his mind toward the money, which he now detested it. It's like if you're trying to lose weight and you know there's cookies in the house and you know your best part, you should not touch those cookies, but you go for those cookies anyway. And then you eat it and then you feel so terrible about you ate that cookie, but you still keep on eating them. You see, that's us when we sin. We hate that we did it. Or we hate that we got caught. But it's not really repent. We don't repent to our God. See, Judas did not choose to flee to God for his mercy, to come in repentance before the Lord as David did. And I want you to look at Psalm 51. This is true repentance. This is what David did. Now, better understand what David did. David, first of all, he's supposed to be in war. He doesn't go to war. He gets out on his balcony top. He sees Bathsheba over there bathing and says, "I gotta have her." He gets one of the servants, goes over and gets her. They have sex. Then all of a sudden there's this remorse. He comes back and says, "Whoa, this is crazy. I've got to do something about this. I'm gonna bring her husband back to rise from the war." Says, you know what, if I get him to go to sleep with her, that will take everything, because at this moment she's now pregnant, right? So all of a sudden, now there's all of a sudden this guilt here, but he's feeling bad at the... Now, let me finish. So he goes and he puts Urias in there, and Urias is just so dedicated to David. He's so dedicated to King David that he says, "I'm not sleeping with her. My mind is in battle. I want to get back on the front lines." And David realizes, man, this is not going to work. So he turns around and says, "You know what? I'm going to give a letter to my chief soldier. I'm going to say, 'Hey, here's the deal. I said, make sure that you get all the people to back off, let Urias be up front.' And Urias is all by himself and he gets killed. He thinks he covers everything all up. He thinks everything is great. He's got to cover them. All of a sudden, Nathan the prophet comes to him and says, 'Hey,' gives him a little story. He says, 'Well, that person should be killed.' And Nathan says, 'You're that man. You're the one that did it.' And we know, we keep reading the story, that when Bathsheba had the baby, God took the baby home. That baby was no longer there. David goes, 'Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you,'" now remember, he knows that he did wrong by Bathsheba, but he said, "against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. You're right to do what you have to do. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from my time the mother conceived me." That's true repentance. He went to God. What happened here though? Instead, Judas takes the money back to the priest and he confesses it in. Look at verse 4. "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." Now he knew what he did was wrong. He knew he had sinned. He knew it. But he didn't go to God for forgiveness. He attempted to find a way where he could free himself from his guilt. Doesn't that sound a lot like us? We find other ways to free ourselves. "Well, I'm going to do this better. I'm going to stay away from that. I'm going to..." No, just go to God. You see, sin never brings the satisfaction that it promises. Why? This is the verdict. "Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil." Verse 20, "Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed." See, our problem is that we don't have light. Our problem is that we love the darkness. You see, we love it. Someone has said, "Every time I do those things that I should not do, they make me feel good." Hebrews says that this is called the fleeting pleasures of sin. Of course sin feels good. Of course it does, because nobody would do it otherwise. We wouldn't sin. Nobody sins out of duty. "I'm going to wake up today, and my day is going to be full of sin. I'm just going to sin all day." We don't do it out of duty. We don't do it because we want to do it. We do it because it feels good. And the reason we don't hate these behaviors is because we love them. They feel good, and we like to feel good, so we like them. You see, sin always takes you farther than you wanted to go. It keeps you longer than you wanted to stay. And it costs you more than you're willing to pay. See, the basic essence of sin is a spirit of independence. We want to be independent. We don't want to be told what to do. All you got to do is just look at the news. It's all over. You don't tell me what I can do with my body. I'm in charge of my body. You don't tell me I can't do this. I'm in charge of it. God says, no, you're not. Judas had only self-centered regret. And he went to those that he thought could remove his responsibility if they would just take back the money. Oh, I made a mistake. Here's your 30 pieces, man. You need to let Jesus go. I made a mistake. Here's your money, okay? I regret doing it. Here's the money. And we need to know that those priests and those others, they couldn't remove the responsibility, nor would they even take the money back. See, Jesus could have found mercy with God if he just sincerely repented. But he found no mercy with the religious leaders. Because look what they said to him later on in that verse. They said, "What is that to us? See it to yourself." In other words, you know what? Judas, you did the job. You did the job. It's over with. We've got the one we're after. We've paid you off, and we have no need for you any further. They basically told him that his remorse and that his guilt were his own problem. They could care less. Church, no man can take away your remorse, can take away your guilt. Only Jesus Christ is the only one that can take it away. But see, here's the problem. This is what happens when betrayers join betrayers. They tend to turn on one another in. It says Judas could not get mercy from the religious leaders. He gave up. Never once considered going to Jesus. So in verse 5, what does it say? And throwing down the piece of silver into the temple, he departed and he went and hanged himself. If he wanted to, he could have just handed the money. He threw it down. He did not go hand that money over quietly. With everything in him, he threw it down, and in the temple, he left and he went and hanged himself. See, he not only hated the silver, but he hated himself. So he decided not only to get rid of the silver, but he was going to get rid of himself. Let me tell you something about suicide. Suicide rates have been rising in nearly every state, according to a latest CDC report. In 2016, nearly 45,000 Americans, hear this, at the age of 10 and older, or kill themselves or committing suicide. Suicide is the 10th leading cause of death, and it's one of just 3 leading causes that are on the rise. You can see what this world has done to the people. 10 years old and up, that means 10-year-olds are killing themselves because they don't have any hope. They don't know how to deal with things. Researchers who analyze human behavior list 7 reasons for committing suicide. Just figure and see how many of these were Judas, right? First is retaliation. They're angry over an offensive or having been mistreated. It's a means of hurting those who have hurt them. I'm going to teach them. I'm going to kill myself. And then they're going to be upset that they did this to me. Another is depression. Another key one. Loss of hope. Fourth one, personal failure in life or in love. Just personal failure. Fifth, fear of getting caught, getting humiliated, either themselves or those that they love. Six, guilt, past regrets. They consider their guilt to be unforgivable. Number seven, self-destruction. To inflict oneself with torture and pain. They think they deserve it. I'm worthless. I have nothing to live for. I'm gonna just commit heinous acts on my body. And what they've done is they sentence themselves to capital punishment. Church, every human being is created by God and for God. We all were created with a purpose in life. And if we don't share the hope of Jesus with others, those who are going to be suicides are going to keep going up. Because they don't see hope. Not only are we created by God and for God, but we are also created in the image of God. And we belong to Him. And to take one's life, whether it's by murder or by suicide, is rebellion against God's sovereign right over life and death. It is a sin, and guess what? It reveals unbelief. You see, death doesn't relieve guilt. It just makes it permanent. Suicide is a permanent solution to a temporary problem. Why did Jesus hang himself? Because he saw death as a solution to his problem. We don't know, however, what problem Judas hoped to solve by killing himself. I don't know if he thought that death would end his guilt. I don't know. Or did he think that by dying he could somehow atone for his sin? But one thing can be certain of is that Judas did not believe that he could receive forgiveness from God from what he had done. That is for sure. And we need to understand and we need to comprehend that suicide is never a good solution to any problem. Taking his own life didn't lessen Judas' guilt, nor did he atone for sin by his act. What Jesus needed was faith that Jesus was the Son of God. Because if he had possessed such faith, if he had that faith, he would never betray Jesus in the first place. But if he had betrayed Jesus, he would have gained such a faith after betraying the Lord, he would have believed that Jesus could forgive him. Because, right, we're not perfect. We are going to make mistakes. We betray Jesus every day, if you think about it, in your life. We all do it. God forbid that any of us should be like Judas. Look, of course, we all fall into sin, and sometimes we remain in it for some time. I'm not denying the fact. Sometimes we even get opposed. We even get hostile to the things of God. But if we're truly in Christ, if you're truly in Christ, in time, the Holy Spirit, you'll allow, will convict you. It will convict your hearts and in your mind, your life, and it will bring us back to repentance. Yes, some people think that they have done way too much wrong to be forgiven. And I can tell you today, that is a lie of the devil. Jesus would have forgiven Judas. And Jesus will forgive you and I. We've seen the betrayal of spiritual leaders. We've seen the betrayal of a friend. But this is not, like I said, not unusual for Jesus to know those things. Because what we see is betrayal is prophesied. So look at verse 6. But the chief priest, taking a piece of silver, said, "It is not lawful to put them in the treasury, since it's blood money." So all of a sudden, now the priests are concerned about keeping the law. Oh, that's blood money. I don't want to deal with that. No, no, the law says we can't. Because the 30 pieces of silver, right, that secured Jesus' death. So that was the price of blood. But here's the thing. Actually, the blood was on their hands. Think about that. Not the money, because they had given the money to buy Jesus' death. But in any case, Judas' return of 30 pieces of silver was just a small windfall for the priest. So they came all the way to use it. To appease their own conscience. Don't we do that? Sometimes we just try to, you know, I'm gonna smooth this over just to make things seem to look right. So the piezo concept, they came up with the idea of buying a field where potters had collected clay to use in a trade, and also to buy a place to bury strangers. When a stranger came in and they died and they had no home life, they would go to this field, and that's where they would bury them. That was the respect part. So it was given a nickname, the Field of Blood, because it had been purchased with Judas' money. With this, though, seems to be an insignificant incident. Like, okay, so they took the money and they did it, right? But it was an actual fulfillment of prophecy. Now, let me give you a little background. Because I don't know about your Bible, but my Bible at the end of it gives little notes on here. And it says that, remember, it said here that then was fulfilled what had been spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. But my scripture at the bottom says Zechariah. So wait a minute. Someone says, is that a contradiction? No. Let me. Matthew's giving credit to Jeremiah, but what Matthew says here is actually from Zechariah. So one of the things. Now, again, this to me was very. Let's say, okay. So where's it coming through? So I listened to some. I read some theologians, and the common theme is that the reason that Matthew would say that was spoken from Jeremiah, the prophet, is found in the way the Old Testament was divided by the Jews. Okay, remember Matthew's talking to Jews. So think about this. So you have four sections. You have the law, you have history, you have the Psalms, which is poetry, and you have the prophets. So in the rabbinical order of the prophetic books, Jeremiah was always listed first, with the entire prophetic category being referred to as Jeremiah. Now that's the common theme of what I've got most theologians to say that said this. But in any case, the bottom line is not to be dwell on that, but in any case, once again, Scripture told of his day thousands of years ago before it happened. That's the thing I want you to take away from it. This was spoken before it even happened. And I always wonder why people question prophecies that have been fulfilled. Well, that happened 2,000 years ago. Well, man wrote it. But at different times throughout history. But yet it came true. So what can we learn from the life of Judas and of betrayal? Three quick things before we get into this. Understand this. It doesn't matter. Evil plans, motives, right? It leaves the door open to be used by Satan for even greater evil. If you start with something small, it's just going to snowball to something big. If we don't repent of those things that we do small, we think we got away from it, that God's not watching, we just do something bigger and bigger and bigger. Number two, the consequences of evil are so devastating that even when the small lies and little wrongdoings, they have serious results. When we betray someone, we don't know the end result of that, but I can tell you it can be very devastating. Number three, God's plan and his purposes. It doesn't matter how bad we are. It doesn't matter what we do. It doesn't matter how much control we are in our life. It doesn't matter because God, his purposes are always worked out even in the worst possible events. God is in control. There's nothing we can do to change that. So as I said earlier, what should we do when we make mistakes, when we sin? I mean, how do we deal with betrayal when it comes our way? Right? How do we do when it affects our everyday lives? So turn your Bibles to Psalm 55. When you get there, say amen. That way I know you guys are there. I'm hearing a couple of you there, here and there. I still hear pages turning. Awesome. You know, in today's technology, when most people have apps, it's. I guess I'm old school. I love it when I can hear pages being turned. I know you can highlight your app and all that, but man, ain't nothing like putting some notes in there in your Bible. If you look at mine, there's a lot of writing in that. Extra writing. All right, Psalm 55. I'm going to read the first few verses, and I'm going to jump down, but this is what we're going to do. This is how we're going to deal with it. We're going to look for an example from David. Alright? So it says, verse 1, give ear to my prayer, O God. Hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me and answer me. I am restless in the complaint and I moan because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they drop trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. Verse 6, and I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove, that I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away, I would lodge in a wilderness. I would hurry to find a shelter from the raging wind and tempest. Verse 9, destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues, for I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around on its walls, the iniquity or trouble within. Ruin and mis oppression and fraud do not depart from its marketplace. This is verse 12. This is where I want you to get at. For it is not an enemy who taunts me. That I could bear it. So if it was someone that's totally against me, I could bear it. Because I can bear that. I can deal with that. But then it goes on. It's not an adversary who deals instantly with me. Then I can hide from it. It says, look, if someone, my adversary is against me, I can hide. I can deal with that. Those things I can deal with because I'm expecting it. I'm looking ahead. I know this could happen. Verse 13. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. He goes on, we used to take sweet counsel together. Within God's house, we walked in the throng. Let me tell you something. So, it can't be 100% sure about this. But it's very likely that David was speaking here of the treasonous acts of Ahithophel. That was his trusted counselor. That was his side. That was his kid. He knew everything about war. He knew everything. He knew David's intimacy. He knew everything about David. They were connected. He betrayed King David at the time of Absalom's rebellion. See, Ahithophel abandoned his king and went over to the side of David's selfish and power-hungry son. So not only did Absalom join Absalom, he actually counseled Absalom on how he could defeat David and be the king. Look, I know David's insights. I know how he's going to act in war. I know what he's going to do. Guess what? I'm going to help you take him out. This is the reason why he wrote this. See, we can deal with betrayal when we know somebody. We might not trust somebody. We understand that may happen. But when it's someone that's so close to you, it becomes so devastating. See, the closer the relationship, the greater the pain of betrayal. So despite this pain, despite the pain that David's having here, there is a way that we can overcome betrayal. Number one, it's not part of it, but understand this. The power comes directly from God and the strength of forgiveness. And I'm about to tell you, some of you, this may not be easy. Why? Because it goes against our human nature. It goes against our human nature. It goes against everything that our sinful nature is for. That's why we need to lean on God to get us through it and to get us to do it. So, after David cries about this broken trust that just finished reading, he hints at how to overcome the pain. He says in Psalm 55, look at verse 16, "But I call to you, God, and the Lord will save me." Verse 17, "Evening and morning and at noon I utter my complaint and moan. He hears my voice." The first key to overcoming betrayal is to cry out to God. Tell God everything. Just as David did, tell him, God, this person of mine that I've solely trusted, I've given my, they know everything about me, they have betrayed me. I need your help. Help me through this because I can't do it alone. What am I going to do? Because our nature says this. Because even though the pain we want to do is strike back at it, we need to take our calls the Lord. Because 1 Peter 3:9 says this, "Do not repay evil for evil or reveling for reveling, but on the contrary," the opposite, "bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing." God wants to bless you. Here's a way to get a blessing. Don't go back. Don't pay evil with evil. Don't do it. Second key in overcoming the pain of betrayal is to remember Jesus' example. Our sinful nature drives us to repay evil for evil. That's our sinful nature. But Jesus teaches us differently. Matthew 5:39, "If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn him to the other also." In other words, if someone puts you down, someone betrays you, walk away. Turn away from it. I'm not saying you don't defend yourself, but there's a time and a place. If someone's actually throwing punches at you, that kind of stuff, you take advantage. But if somebody's putting you down, somebody's trusting you, walk away from it. Don't let them have the victory. Then he goes in verse 44 of Matthew 5, "Pray for those who persecute you." Ouch. So not only does Jesus say, "Look, I don't want you to pay evil with evil. I want you to pray for them. Pray for them." Now, mind you, I'm not saying pray evil. Don't pray amiss. "God, do what you gotta do to that person. Get rid of them. Put them 6 feet under. I don't care." No. Because they need Jesus as much as we need Jesus. Pray for their salvation. Pray that God will soften their heart. 1 Peter 2:23 says this. This is Jesus. "When he was insulted, he did not insult in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but entrusted himself to the one who judges justly," God. Jesus says, look, Jesus knew the pain. He knew. He knew what he was going through in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, this cup, you know, thy will be done, but take this cup from me. He didn't want to die, but he knew he had to. He was human. And Jesus is saying, look, man, I'm not going to assault them for insult. I'm not going to do it. When I'm suffering, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to go to the one who judges. Let God be the judge. I'm not doing it. So we should conform to his example by not repaying abuse for abuse, including the abuse of betrayal. Third key, and a very one in overcoming the bitterness of betrayal, is our God-given ability to forgive the betrayer. I didn't say for you to forgive the betrayer. I said your God-given ability. Because remember I said, God is the only one that can help you forgive. And that word forgiveness includes the word give. Think about this. When we choose to forgive someone, we actually give that person a gift. What? Because we give them the freedom from personal retaliation. We're not coming back at you. We're not going to do it. But you're also giving yourself a gift. You're giving a gift of grudge, a grudge-free life. We're trading our bitterness and our anger for the love of God. And that's a wonderful life-giving exchange. Jesus taught us that loving our neighbor as ourselves. Right, and that should be proactive. But the scripture says, but love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. I've asked people, why are you angry with people? Why is that happening? Don't get me wrong, there are people in my life, even today, that are so evil, that I would love for them to burn in hell. They said some mean things, they said some hateful things, they're just so evil. That's a struggle that I'm dealing with even today. And going through this, God says, you need to love them. You need to pray for them because they need me. We need to pray for those who persecute us. Look, and look, you gotta understand, I don't say this flippantly. I don't say like this is you gotta do this and everything's cool by eye. I'm not saying that. Because without question, this is very enormously, if you want to use that word, difficult to forgive a person who's betrayed our trust. It is huge. And it's only possible with God. Luke 18:27 says, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." We can't do it ourselves. It's impossible. We need God. The fourth key. It's for all the followers of Christ to trust the Lord for strength and justice. Look at Psalm 55, verse 22. It says, "Cast your burden on the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved." Church, that is a promise that we need to hold on to. That is a promise that we should highlight in our Bibles, because we need to know this, and we need to bank on this, that He will never permit the righteous to be moved. He's not going to. Like I talked to people, and they've been betrayed, and you know that person who did the betraying, they're going to go on their lives. What happens with you? You become angry. You become whatever it may be. You guess what? You've lost your joy. And that's what this has happened to me. Because when I told you all this, I want people to burn in hell, and I know God told me I need to pray for them. He goes, what's happening? That person's still living their life like they're going to go to hell. And you know what? You're making yourself miserable. Where's your joy? Where's all gone? Because I'm so focused on that person. And I thought that I had overcome that. I thought that I was better, quote unquote, better than that. God told me, no, you're not over this yet. You're not done. I got one more to do on you. But what's the result of bringing our burdens to the Lord? I mean, what's the result of that? Because He's going to give us peace. He's going to give us strength of heart and mind. And He's going to do it in a way that is far beyond our human understanding. Right? The peace of God will guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. If you have been here for a period of time, if you know the Lord, you have a follower of Him, and those who have experienced God's love understands what it means to be loved unconditionally and undeservedly. We know it. And only with God, with the help of God's Spirit, can we love and pray and forgive those who seek to do us harm. Before I close, we talked about betrayal, how we can overcome it when we are betrayed. But what if you were the betrayer? Can I say the same thing? Go to God. Cry out. Ask God forgiveness. Go to that person and ask them forgiveness. And don't say I always tell this. Don't say I'm sorry. Ask them, will you forgive me? They have to give you a response. But guess what? You've done your part. You've asked God forgiveness. You went to them and asked for forgiveness for that. And will you forgive me? And then pray. Pray that for God to help you through it. Pray that doesn't happen again. If it does, be more alert. Whatever the case may be, do what you have to do. But sometimes, we will be the betrayer. And we need to know how to deal with that. See, the mark of a follower of Christ is not whether we sin or not. We know we're going to sin. In fact, 1 John makes it clear that the follower of Christ will sin. We will sin. The true mark of a Christian is how we will respond to sin. That's the true mark. Will we have a godly sorrow which leads to repentance and leads to forgiveness and restoration? Do we have what David had? If so, then we're going to put practice in 1 John 1:9, where it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. Those things are going to happen. See, the true Christian, the true follower of Christ, will be grieved. They will be grieved at the alienation that sin brings between them and the Lord. They will want their fellowship with Jesus restored. Sin in the life of a true Christian brings godly sorrow in a life. Listen, we sin every day, and I don't want that. I sin every day, and I don't want that the fellowship broken. So I ask God, I don't wait to the end of the day, but I'll ask, if I know I sin, I ask God for forgiveness then, because I don't want that fellowship broken, because I can't live without Him. And so I have to ask forgiveness. And it's constantly throughout the day. It just, and then at nighttime, I say, Lord, before I go to bed, I say, Lord, is there any sin that I'm unaware of that I did? Please reveal to me. I'm asking for forgiveness. I don't want to break the fellowship with Him. But the one that's here today who has this false profession, we talked a few weeks ago about the five wise and the five foolish virgins half think they're going to heaven, but they're not. They're not going to be there. They're false profession it. Or maybe you just are not a Christian. Maybe you just don't have Jesus in your life. Sin will bring the worldly sorrow of remorse and regret. Because if you're in that stage, and it's all stages, not just you, but anyone who is a sinner and not saved by grace, your self-centered nature will keep you from turning to the Lord. I remember there's months I would go to church before I was a Christian, and if you ever look at the back of pews, you'll see a lot of fingernails in the back of pews. It's because people, I was digging in. I wasn't getting up. We would sit in the background of the church. I wasn't getting up. And I wouldn't do it until I allowed God, until God got a hold of me. And I made that long walk from the back of the church to the front. But I was so self-centered. And even today, sometimes I still become self-centered. It's about me. And that's so wrong. And it's something I'm working on in my life. But because if it's as a sinner, as a not someone saved by grace, then it's going to keep you from turning to the Lord. It's you won't have forgiveness and you won't have direction. Because your concern will be how the sin affects them personally. That's what happened to Judas. He didn't care that he sinned against God. He cared that he did wrong by his eyes. So they're not, Judas, as everyone else, they're not on the fact that the Lord has been offended. When we sin, we offend Jesus. And the result will be that they will be left in sin along with its guilt and its consequences of eternal death. But I don't want to end that way, because the good news is that for anyone who's up to this point, only had the sorrow of the world, that they can seek the sorrow, they can seek out true sorrow and turn to the Lord. We can turn to the Lord, and I'm telling you, He is willing to forgive you. It doesn't matter what you've done in the past. It's a devil's lie to say that I've done too much wrong. God will forgive you where you are, no matter what you have done. Because He's already paid the price for that sin and your sins. The question is, will you respond to His offer to change your life? Just remember, no sin is beyond God's forgiveness. God's grace leads us to repentance, and then repentance brings forgiveness, and guess what? Forgiveness brings hope. Let's pray. Father God, You are here before us today. And I pray, Father God, as I'm standing here today, Lord Jesus, that I come to You with my heart on its knees, and I lift You up. And I know that I'm a sinner saved by grace, but You have saved me. You have brought me out of the pit. And Father God, I pray, Lord God, and for everyone else who's here who has been betrayed, that Father God, that today's message was not my words, but Your words, and that they would see the people that have betrayed them, and they will come away from this with a new hope. And that they won't be evil and want to repay evil with evil, but they will actually pray for them, Lord. Lord, I also want to pray that for those who may not know You as their Savior, that today is their first time and they really understood what You're all about. I pray today would be the day they would say yes to You. They would come into the family of God. That You would adopt them into Your family. So Father, if there's any here today, I pray that as the service ends today, Lord, that they would come see us. Come see myself or Pastor Daryl. That we would be able to share with them the love and the hope that You have for them. As You have with us. Thank You, Lord, for this wonderful day. We thank You and all that You will do. We ask this in Your name. Amen.